turning to Jonah, and we're starting the chapter 2 of this book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, reading from verse 1. The second chapter then of Jonah, the verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into the holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. And may God bless this reading from his holy word. The second chapter contains the prayer of Jonah when he was in the fish's belly. Now the boys and the girls will recognize that that's a strange place to be praying. And yet, I'm sure if you ever ended up in the belly of a fish, that's what you would be doing. You'd be praying. Praying unto the Lord. But this was a very special prayer meeting. This chapter tells us the time when he prayed and the person he prayed unto. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. Then there was a process of time, and then there was a specific moment when he began to pray. And it's interesting always to mark the time. Might I just say, for we'll probably come to this the next time we're together in the will of the Lord, studying this portion. It's interesting that the first verse begins, then Jonah prayed, and the last verse begins, and the Lord spake. Circumstances surrounding Jonah made him pray. And the changing circumstances in the life of Jonah prompted God to bring about Jonah's deliverance. There is always order in God's affairs. Things don't happen in a random, unplanned fashion. There is always order in the providence of God. The place in which Jonah prayed was a place of great distress. he describes it as hell itself. Verse 2. Even out of the belly of hell, he says. Death. That's what he's referring to. He has been brought down to the place of death itself, it seems. And it was there that he prayed. The condition that Jonah was in when in the belly of the fish, which serves to heighten the greatness of his deliverance, is also set forth in the verses 3 to 6. Was ever a jail more secure than this one? Was ever a prison more escape-proof than this one? Who is it could mount a rescue mission from this jail? I don't know of anyone. And as I say, the terrible conditions that he was in serve only to highlight the greatness of the grace that God manifested and the miraculous escape that he granted unto his servant Jonah. There is wrought in this chapter a great change in the soul and the mind of Jonah. At the beginning of the chapter, he's in a great state of despair, ready to faint. But then, we find him beginning to exercise faith and hope as he remembers the goodness of the Lord. And from a state of doubting and fearing and despairing, we find him resolving with determination to look again unto God. Verse 4, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So that in the fish's belly there was a wonderful change wrought in the heart and the mind and the soul of Jonah. When he first entered the belly of the fish, he was a despairing man, despairing of life. But then, after 3 days in the fish's belly, he is wrought upon by God and brought to faith, conquering faith, triumphant faith, and cries out, salvation is of the Lord. And that was, as it were, the secret trigger that caused the fish to rise to the surface, speed to the land, and cough up old Jonah onto dry land. The grace of God toward Jonah, as displayed in this chapter, in receiving and hearing and answering his prayer, and bringing up his life again from corruption, is wonderful to behold. Jonah's resolution to praise the Lord and to give him the glory of his deliverance is set forth in the verses 8 and 9. There is a wonderful story told here of God's grace to a man, and the journey that grace enabled him to undertake in that brief period in the fish's belly. Brief to us, I dare say, but hardly brief to him. The chapter concludes with the command given of God for Jonah's deliverance, and we're told how that was accomplished. We often hear of great fish beaching themselves, and men are mystified as to why they do this. But it usually results in the death of the fish, the mammals. So it's not unlikely, it's not impossible. In fact, I accept it utterly, that in a like fashion the great fish came to the very shore. And Jonah would have stepped out, as it were, onto dry land, and so been delivered. That basically is the contents of the chapter. I want us to draw some lessons from it as we look more closely at what is contained in it. The first thing I want us to notice is that for the child of God, affliction often promotes holiness. God often has to use affliction as a means of promoting holiness in our lives. I have heard the cry go up from many's a person when trouble has come upon them, many's a Christian person, why has this happened? I have never felt myself at liberty to give them an answer to that, for who can know the secret workings of God? But I could have answered, at least in a general fashion, and say, it's likely that God wants to make you more holy. That's why he has sent this trouble. That's why he has sent this affliction. That's God's way of dealing with his children. He afflicts them in order to turn them from their sin, making them to realize what sin brings and how it displeases him, and to cause them to look to him for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace to put away that which has offended the Lord and brought about the affliction. Of course, the Lord oftentimes will come to those who, in a general sense, are living good lives. And it cannot be said that they are offending God or that they are living in breach of his law. But God often comes to even such a one as this and afflicts them. Not because they have been offending him, but because he wants to draw them even closer to him. And because that particular issue is one that is a particular puzzle to God's people, God has written a book about it. It's called the Book of Job. There was a man, perfect and upright. Doesn't mean that he was perfectly sinless. But it means he was a man who was upright. A man who, by the grace of God, was walking with God. Yet God sent him great affliction. And he did it. Well, I think we can say he did it because he wanted to demonstrate in Job his wonderful grace and his ability and power to keep his child even in the midst of affliction, and also that he might so work in Job as to make him even more holy. Make him more holy. So affliction doesn't always indicate that the person afflicted has been living as a backslider or living in defiance of God. But I do believe that God permits affliction to come on his people with the purpose of promoting their holiness.
He places them in the fire in order to purify them, in order to promote their purity. And we have an example here, specifically of a man who had disobeyed the Lord, had offended the Lord, and by his backsliding had lost out with God. Now God's going to purify him. And to accomplish that, he uses this most unusual method of Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Let's note that in all that he suffered, Jonah saw God's hand. Jonah realized what it was that was happening. Oh, my friend, that's the beginning of wisdom. What a mystery trouble and strife is to the child of God if they cannot see the hand that has brought it to them. Once we see that this is coming from God, that lightens the affliction. That element of knowledge enables us to reason within ourselves, if God is sending it, it is for my good. Even though at this moment it's a painful experience. Nevertheless, God is working for my good through this. That lightens the load right away. If we can but see the hand of God in this affliction. Certainly Job did. He says in verse 3, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me round about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." He saw God's hand in this. These things were sent of God. This situation was brought about by God. In his deep sufferings, Jonah endured what he saw to be something sent to him by God. And that as part of the process of recovering him from his backsliding. Yes, the sailors had taken hold of him and thrown him overboard, but he saw the hand of God in it. He saw the hand of God in it. And recognized that. And seeing the superintendence of God, doubtless it helped him to bear it. You will see no complaint here. Job is not shaking his fist at God and saying, "Why?" He's recognizing that this has been wrought by God, but he's not complaining. You know, that was grace. That was grace. How prone we are to complain against the providential dealings, the merciful dealings of God with our souls when he afflicts us. How we complain against it. As if God is doing something wrong when he's seeking to promote our holiness. That's a carnal response. We're saying, you see, I'd rather be in my backsliding and left alone than to be put through the process of the furnace whereby the impurities will be taken out of my life. No, there was no complaint here in Job, though sometimes, men and women, we can detect a spirit of complaint in our own hearts and lives when God takes a dealing with us. You will notice that his prayer was born of this affliction into which God brought him. He says in verse 2, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord."
his affliction gave rise to prayer. Now let me ask, do you think he would have prayed if he hadn't been afflicted? I think not. He certainly wouldn't have prayed what he did pray had not God afflicted him. We need the rod. We need the rod. We need to be brought to that place whereby we feel our sins and our wrongdoing and the offense that we have caused to God, and that we must pray and cry unto him for his grace and help. This affliction brought about prayer. Let me tell you, parent, something. When your child does wrong, you can feed them all the sweeties you wish, and pat them on the head all you wish, and cuddle them up and tell them how much you love them all that you may wish, and say to them, please don't do ever that wrong thing again. And you can do that as long as you like. You'll never produce one iota of repentance. There might be promises forthcoming from the child that it'll never do the like again, but those are lying promises. The child will do the like again, especially when there's sweeties at the end of it. Follow the example of our Heavenly Father. He promotes true repentance. He promotes a crying unto him with a sense of our utter need of his grace and mercy and blessing. He promotes such praying by affliction. Not by rewarding our sin. Not by letting us off for our sins. Parent, I tell you, oh, that God would teach that to his people. His prayer was born of affliction. How hard it is to get us to pray. It took God to take this man down to the very depths of the sea, there to be swallowed by a great fish and remain in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights before he would pray. How hard it is to get us to pray. That's why God takes affliction and uses it to promote prayer, because nothing else will work in the hard heart. A spirit of conviction is required to bring the unconverted sinner to repentance. They must be shown their sin. They must be shown God's wrath and judgment. And oftentimes attached to this, associated with this, are trials in life and troubles in life. How many people have you heard give their word of testimony, and they'll tell of the troubles that came to them, the hardships that came to them, that brought them to an end of themselves? And they would never have come to the end of themselves if God in his providence hadn't permitted, I caused those things to happen. I know it in my own life. I've often said to you that the thief on the cross will thank God for crucifixion, is at this moment thanking God for crucifixion. If he hadn't have been brought to the cross and made to pay for his own crimes by that terrible death, he would never have met with Christ. And he would never have been humbled thereby. Oh, I tell you, we're hard to make pray. And God has to use stern measures. But look also that as far as Job was concerned, his chief affliction was losing sight of the Lord. Now, I don't think he came to that conclusion immediately. I don't think that that was the understanding or the estimate of Jonah at the beginning of God's process of affliction. he would have immediately thought it was an awful affliction to be thrown into the water. Then as he began to sink beneath it, can you imagine the panic, the dread, the fear that would have filled him as he saw that he was about to drown? Now that would have been counted a chief affliction. And as his troubles increased, he constantly changed his opinion as to what was the chief affliction that he was suffering. But finally, under the grace of God, and in the belly of the whale, Jonah realized the chief affliction that I have been made to bear is realizing that I am cast out of God's sight. Nothing can be worse than this. No physical suffering, no physical discomfort, no physical loss could ever equal the dreadfulness of being cast out of God's sight. You will see what he says here in this chapter 2, verse 4. Then I said, the word then, indicating a process, and he's speaking after being cast into the deep. If you read verse 3, then verse 4, you will see how the process of affliction intensifies. And he's brought to realize, I am cast out of God's sight. I am cast out of God's sight. That was the ultimate awareness of the affliction that he was under. His sins had brought him to a place of being cast out of God's sight. Cast out of God's sight. The psalmist in Psalm 31 obviously had a similar experience to that of Jonah. He says, I said in my haste, Psalm 31 verse 22, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardst the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. By his own sinful actions, he had stepped out of the will of God and lost that special favor which is so often referred to in the scriptures as being under the watchful eye of God. I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, the rebel seeks to get away from God's eye, seeks to get out from under God's eye, like the willful child. When it's conscious of the parent's eye, it behaves. But if, for a moment, it can observe that the parent is not watching, then it misbehaves. And I have seen that so often. Because sometimes, when the child thought they weren't being watched, they were actually being watched. And you could see the little mind working as they watched and looked. And if they thought for a moment your attention was diverted, then they did that which they thought they could get away with as long as the eye of the parent wasn't on them. Sin will always seek to bring us to a place outside of the view of God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. They wanted to get out of his sight. But you know, the worst possible thing is for us to be out of God's sight. And children try very hard to get out of the sight of mommy and daddy. Then there are other occasions when they discover they are out of the sight of mommy and daddy, and what's more, mommy and daddy's out of their sight, and panic sets in. Where is mommy and daddy? And there's an awful howl goes up as they realize they're lost. They're lost. And their mother and father, who to them is in truth their world, they can't find, they can't see. And what a panic ensues. And we've all seen the little child in the store or on the beach or somewhere like that. And our heart has been moved by the distress of the child. That was Jonah. I'm cast out of thy sight. God has put me away because of my sin. I'm cut off because of my sin. That was the chief affliction. That was the very depths of misery for Jonah. And there could be nothing worse for the child of God than to be cut off in that fashion. Oh, men and women, let us learn from this. There is nothing more precious for us than our relationship to God. There is nothing more precious to us than walking in the light of God's countenance. Therein is our happiness. Therein is our joy. Therein is our everything. And for us to forfeit that because of our sin will bring us infinite misery. Indeed. Misery indeed. When Mary and Joseph lost sight of the Savior when he was 12 years of age, you remember Mary said, "We have sought thee sorrowing. We have sought thee sorrowing." The word implies the very sorrow of hell was what that woman endured because she lost contact with the Messiah. The chief affliction that Jonah passed through was the awareness that his sin had forfeited him the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, it hadn't cost him the presence of the Lord. What it had cost him was the manifestation of God's presence. What do I mean by that? Well, if I might say this, sometimes mums and dads play little tricks on boys and girls. And maybe they have been scampering a little far away from them, having been told, stay close. And the little boy or the little girl, after a while, looks round to see where mommy and daddy is. And maybe at that moment, mum and dad, seeing the child looking, just hides for a moment. To teach a little lesson. And the little one's looking round with increasing panic. Their mum and dad are there, but the child can't see mum and dad. God was here for Jonah, but God had hidden himself. He had hidden himself. Beware lest your sin causes God to withdraw and hide from you his blessing. Under this heading, let's look at one more point. affliction does promote holiness. There can be no doubt about this. Verse 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 6, that was the outcome of it all. His life was brought up out of corruption. If God did not intervene in our lives, that's what our life would turn to. Corruption. If God did not chasten us and deal with us, the lifestyle that we would live under our own guidance would lead to corruption. If you don't heed God's word, if you don't heed God's hand upon you, if you don't listen to his warnings and learn from the rod that sometimes he lays upon your back, you're going to come to corruption. You're going to come to corruption. Psalm 103 in the verse 4 says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's where God's grace will bring you. It'll bring you to a place of being crowned. But if you try to get out from under God's hand and under the guidance of God, you'll bring yourself to corruption. You say, no, I'm wiser than that. Are you? That's what the prodigal son thought. He thought he could make a better job of managing his life than his father. And he says, if I can but get out from under my father's supervision, life will blossom and bloom for me. Well, we know how the story ends. Poverty, distress, starvation, utter humility, corruption. Young people, let me tell you this. And I recognize that in telling you, I waste my time, except God apply it to your heart. You will come to ruin in this world unless you obey God and walk with him. You will come to ruin. The Bible is filled with statements that indicates how that affliction is the means employed by God for the producing of holiness. I'll take the Psalm 119 and the verse 67 as an example. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Affliction or afflicted, that word is right there in the middle of the meaning of this verse. Before affliction, he went astray. After affliction, he kept God's word. You know, I pray that God will apply the rod of affliction where it's needed, for it will bring the most blessed results in your life and spare you from the most dreadful of consequences. Could I turn you to Hosea, the chapter 5. God is dealing with a wayward people. Hosea chapter 5. And the verse 15, and here is the Lord speaking. I will go and return to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. I'm going to leave them, God says. And leaving them will bring affliction. And the affliction will promote a seeking of me again. Now look at the next verse. Sadly, it's divided by a chapter division, but don't miss what the next verse says, which is the first chapter of the first verse of chapter 6. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. And he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. There you have it. God says, I'll leave them. And the affliction that will follow my leaving of them will humble them and bring them back. And we see the effect of God leaving them in the next verse. Chapter 6, verse 1. Here they are saying, come, let's return to the Lord. Because, you see, affliction does promote holiness. So don't despise affliction. And don't complain against affliction. But rejoice that God in His mercy is through it promoting holiness. Hebrews chapter 12. And with this we close. Hebrews chapter 12. The verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what chastening brings, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's what affliction produces, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God often employs affliction to promote holiness amongst His people. Can I say this about Ulster today? I believe Ulster, or more specifically, the Free Presbyterian Church, is being afflicted. There's grief and there's sorrow brought about by recent political events. But I believe it's an affliction that will work holiness amongst God's people. And in the end, the glory of God. Let us submit to that affliction and pray for grace to be given to us like that given to Jonah, to benefit from the rod of chastening. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless Your word. Give us understanding of it. May it not, Lord, just be words in the air. But Lord, write them upon our hearts. We ask of Thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.